Thank you, brethren and sisters. Before we hear Brother John's second address, he's asked that we read the rest of the chapter, verses 13 to 24. Now, Brother Philip Taylor will read that for us. Pleasure in asking our Brother John to speak to us on this second part of the first of John, chapter 3. Brother John.
My dearly brothers and sisters, perhaps first I can start with an apology. The apology is that the Apostle Paul suffered from a problem. His problem was that his speech was mighty and weighty and his bodily presence weak and contemptible. I'm afraid my speech is weak and contemptible, but my bodily presence is rather large, which defies logic. But there you are, I have a great problem with this business of shouting. I am partially deaf. And I sound as I'm shouting to me, but it appears I'm not shouting loud enough. But if you'll excuse me on that basis, can we now therefore go on to our second half, and I'll try to shout a little louder. Our start is where we left off. And during the first half, we made reference to two passages of Scripture. Two of those passages were Galatians chapter 4 and verse 19, where the Apostle spoke of the fact that of whom I travail in birth. And we must remember this principle of birth. And the other one we made reference to was the second chapter of Revelation and verse 6, where it was the deeds of the Nicolaitans which he hated. Now that bears quite strongly on our second half. Because we start off in our second half, in verse 13, with "Marvel not, my brethren." Now, as we picked out the word "behold" before, I'm not going to labour "marvel." What I want to labour is "brethren." The word "brethren" is a Greek word, adelphos. Adelphos, if you check its meaning, actually comes from two Greek words. The first one is the letter A, which can mean either no or one. In this case, it means one. Delphos, which is the second part of the word, is the word womb. So when we refer to brethren, we are talking of those that are of one womb. Can you see the principle? He travailed of them in birth. They were to be born of water, the water of the word. And we strive earnestly to understand the word, to confirm our birth, and to grow by the milk of the word till we can go forth to the meat. We must progress. Our understanding, our appreciation, our concept of love should increase as we grow older. If we're therefore prepared to understand this principle of brethren as of one womb, one faith, one hope, one baptism, just one. There is, in actual fact, only one in type and one in occasion. You can only be baptized once. That's the principle. But you remember I made the point that we are called upon to hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Not the Nicolaitans, but the deeds. Verse 13 says, "Marvel not, my brethren." The word for marvel is the idea of don't be surprised. Do not be surprised, my brethren, if the world hates you, if the cosmos hates you. That's where we ended. We ended with a plea and a desire to understand cosmos. Cosmos in the Authorized Version is always translated as the word world, apart from on one occasion where it talks about a woman and her adorning. since the woman is the ecclesia, it's talking relatively about the ecclesia. There are two other words for world. One is the word aeon, which means age. So wherever you read the end of the world, it's not the end of the cosmos, it's the end of the age. And that happens quite frequently. Ages end. The second of the words is the word oikoumene, and the oikoumene is the thing that was created. Now once you've considered the idea of an age and that which was created, why a third word? Why do we need a third word? Why do we need cosmos? Well, I believe it's quite simple. And simplicity of it is that when we talk about cosmos, we talk about ecclesial world. Now don't ever get confused. God in the beginning created Eden. The whole thing. But he had a garden. And in that garden, he placed the man. That was the place to be. There is an ecclesial world, and the ecclesia is part of it, but not all. So you can actually see how it is possible to be transferred from the ecclesial world into the ecclesia, or removed the other way around. It is not therefore talking about anything outside of the ecclesial body when it refers to cosmos. That may sound a very sweeping statement. If we had about 32 hours to go through the principles, we may be able to convince one another one way or the other. But we haven't got that period of time. So can I make very brief suggestions on that basis? We looked at John chapter 3, verse 16, that God so loved the world, he loved the cosmos. Do you believe he loved Hitler? Or Stalin? Did he love the headhunters in Borneo? Or did he love the ecclesial world? But you know, it was the ecclesial world which crucified him. Because he came to his own and his own received him not. Not outside. The Romans, as far as they were concerned, wanted nothing to do with it. They had no feelings about him at all. But the ecclesial world hated him. And did you notice? It says, marvel not if the world hate you. Not your doctrines, not the way you behave, but you personally. And that is nowhere found in Scripture. We are not allowed to hate individuals. Their principles, yes. What they stand for and what they do, but not the person. If we'd have done that, Manasseh would not have stood a hope, would he? But it wasn't the person, what he did, and you can change from what you do. Both ways. You can go from bad to good or good to bad. So we are called upon, therefore, to acknowledge that our principles are that we have to love the ecclesial world. But the ecclesial world may well hate us. If that's true, what of the world outside? What does Scripture actually tell us? When we so often talk about world, and it says, go ye into all the world, that's cosmos. That's precisely what we do, isn't it? We fulfill the commandment. But what about outside? Romans chapter 13. Romans 13 and verse 1, it says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. So he tells us quite simply that God rules in the kingdoms of men. And he sets up those that he so decrees. And they exercise what he wants. You know, they're no danger to us at all. For the rulers are not a terror to the good, to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God to revenge and to a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. We are called upon, therefore, to submit to that outside of the ecclesial world, because God has set it up. Yes, that's perfectly true, isn't it? But Matthew 24 and verse 9 says, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and to kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And that, of course, is the ethnos. It's your Gentiles. And we are hated of them? Well, yes. It does happen, doesn't it? It happens, but do you know, the perversity of it is it doesn't happen because we're evil. It happens because we are good. And it happens to us for our benefit, not for our destruction. So that is not hating us. In essence, that really is a love to us of the Father. But not so in the cosmos, that ecclesial world, that isn't. That's not for our benefit. That's because they really do hate us. Now, they went so far as to take the Son of God and to nail him to a tree, to kill him who brought the hope of life. Would you do it? Would you do such a terrible thing? Well, I'm afraid, my brothers and sisters, the Ecclesia does. Quite continuously. It does it either by character assassination or removal from position where they can be effective. And a little later we find, if you hate your brother, you are a murderer. That's not outside of the Ecclesia. That's inside. So I have to conclude the position, as much as I personally dislike it, I would love to be able to take the passages which talk about the world and say that's out there and doesn't apply to me. Well, unfortunately it does, because there is the ecclesial world and the Ecclesia. Which are we? Well, we show it by the way we exhibit our love. Three quotations from John. John 17, one of the most consoling chapters in Scripture, where we have the record of the prayer. And what a prayer. John 17 and verse 9 says, I pray for them. I pray not for the cosmos. Can you really, or can I really, expect you to swallow that as being the ecclesial world? Will you really accept that Christ said he did not pray for them? You know, Jeremiah was told not to.
He was not allowed to. And the Epistle of John tells us there is a sin unto death, and I do not say that you should pray for it. So it's very restricted, isn't it? But for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world. No, they booted him out. They had rejected him. They didn't want anything to do with him. And that was not the world. That was the cosmos. Those to whom he came. Now I am no more in the world. But these are in the world, and I have come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me. They are that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, the cosmos, that my joy might be fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them. Yes, they didn't want anything to do with them either, was it? You remember Lazarus? Christ raised him from the dead, and the Jews wanted to kill him again because he was a witness to who Christ was. And that was the cosmos. It wasn't the Romans, it wasn't the ethnos, it wasn't those outside, it was those inside. How personal, therefore, this epistle is to us. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of. So this is not an excuse, my brothers and sisters, for our packing our bags and clearing off. We are in the ecclesial world, but not of it. And we stay there and we testify to the truth. And we live the truth. And we love. We love those that hate us, don't we? I sometimes wonder, particularly for myself. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou should keep them from the evil. Now we are met together in an attempt to keep ourselves from the evil. If the evil we're talking about was that outside of the ecclesia, we wouldn't even bother, would we? Because we all know that. When Israel were taken into captivity, or precisely Judah were taken into captivity in Babylon, and they turned there, and the good figs were taken to be preserved, and they were in the midst of that apostasy, and they looked round, and there were the Chemarim, these black frock priests, doing precisely the same as their priests had done in the land. And they understood the difference. And they never again failed that way. So the world was for their benefit. Outside, it brought judgment and judgment upon them to show them the truth. But the people that were killing them were their brethren. How careful we must be then in our walk in the truth. We quoted John 1 verse 10, he came to his own and his own received him not, and that was the cosmos. That was what was there, and that's who he came to, and they wouldn't have him. John 15. And verse 18. If the cosmos hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. And that wasn't the Romans. That was Judah. That was the ecclesial world.
Because we're told in Acts, aren't we, it was the ecclesia in the wilderness. And they hated him. Do you expect any different? If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, the cosmos, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. I remember talking to brethren on many occasions. Now, here's a very, perhaps, pointed idea. The only enemies I have are my friends. Those that are against me, those that teach things I will not accept, are no problem. Because I know where I stand. But do you, my brothers and sisters, know precisely where I stand or where you stand on the subjects of one faith, one hope, one baptism? Can any of us be children of the devil? Or do we all teach the truth? And are we all open and love one another? That's the cosmos, the ecclesial world. We're in it and should have no part of it, because it really wants no part of us. On that basis, therefore, he continues in our chapter, having established the principle that says, we understand it, cosmos is world, and we should not be surprised, this cosmos, the ecclesial world, it would hate us. In verse 14, he continues and says, we know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. That is a repetition of John chapter 5 and verse 24. He said exactly the same thing before. Nothing has changed. It's a principle of truth. And we are passed from death to life. From death to life. There was a time when I was a student in college, and my problem was English was my absolute poorest language. Well, it was even worse than the others, but they were bad enough. So I was not teachable in English, so I am not an English expert, and certainly not an expert in Greek or any other language. But concordances help you easily, because you open them and they tell you what it is. This word past, this verb, is actually in the perfect tense. Perfect tense. Now, again, they tell me that the perfect tense means that a thing is done once in time past and doesn't have to be repeated. So it says that one point in time we have passed, just the once, but forever. It isn't the case that it can be changed. We are passed from death to life. That one occasion, my brothers and sisters, was the occasion of our baptism. And that baptism dealt with the problem that we are under the law of sin and death by nature. And that's why everyone dies. So we have passed from death to life. They have nothing to answer for. Gone. But we, by our wisdom or stupidity, depends how you look at it, have passed from one to the other. We now have got to live the truth. And our actions are recorded. There is a book of remembrance written of your life. There wasn't one before. Didn't need to be. You were just going one way. Death. Now we have the hope of life. Can you see the wonder of what it says. We have now passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Wouldn't it have been so wonderful if he turned around and said, we love the cosmos? But he doesn't. He says he loves the brethren, those of one womb. So if there is only one faith, one hope, one baptism, since that must all hold true, we have no relationship with Baptists, even if they're baptized. You bring that home to us then. Do we have fellowship with everyone that has passed through the waters of baptism into the so-called ecclesia? We may not. It's not up to us to choose. But we have to love them. And that isn't leaving them to their devices. We tell them where they're wrong. We live the truth, don't we? Well, we do, hopefully, because if we don't, we might just as well have not started. Because, you know, if we may have escaped the first death due to our nature, the second one will get us. So if we don't bother to try, we're twice dead. So let us work together to live the truth and to love one another. In verse 15, he continues with his principles and says, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. A murderer. Spirit's very economic with the use of this word, and he uses it three times. Twice here, twice in the Epistle of John. The only other place it occurs is in the Gospel of John. And in the Gospel of John in chapter 8. John chapter 8 and verse 44. Now, remember, if you're prepared to accept this business of cosmos, ecclesial world, and also ecclesia, we are now find that Christ is talking to the ecclesial world. Not outside. And therefore he dresses and says, ye are of your father the devil. We've already thought about that. He's already brought up the devil in his epistle for us to consider. So he said, ye are of your father the devil. And the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer. And that's the only other place this word occurs. Now the devil being an adjective is not a person. So it's not the person that is a murderer. It's the attitude of mind. It's our nature, isn't it? Our nature uncontrolled, manifested in transgression. And our actions, one to the other, murder. Because we love not the brethren, we hate them if we don't deal with them according to the word. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. And because there is no truth in him, he speaketh a lie. He speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Are we, my brothers and sisters, of that system? We are of a system of lies and falsehood, half-truths. Or do we hold to the truth, the only truth, just that one faith, that one hope? Because, you know, I would imagine there's nearly as many faiths and hopes as there are brethren and sisters, if we're not careful. Because we're not honest with one another. I ask myself quite often by looking in the mirror and saying, is there a question you would not answer? If a brother or sister came to me and asked me what I believe, would I refuse to answer or evade the question? If I do, I'm a murderer. Because we have to be honest and open. Because how else can anyone try the spirits if they don't know? If we pretend that there's no conclusion, it doesn't matter. Let's wait and see. It's not fair, is it? You know, because this quotation in its context, starting at verse 40, said, but now ye seek to kill me, a man that has told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. It isn't a natural thing. Just because your parents were Christadelphians, it doesn't make you part of the Ecclesia. It's a divine call. It's a matter of promise. It's a matter of God's calling. So how careful we should be in our walk and our expression of life. You know, it can only be done once. Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, that chapter which seems to be thrown into the narrative almost without connection. But why? Well, it's because of this principle. In verse 1 it says, therefore, leaving the principles of doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance and of, from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrines of baptism and the laying of hands and of resurrection and of death, of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permit. Why? For it is impossible. You know, the one word that I hate more than any other in Scripture is the word impossible. Because I don't want to be in a position where it is impossible. I want it possible. I want that hope fulfilled. I want to be in the kingdom. I want to fulfill this promise and help fill this earth with his glory. But he says it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, not the cosmos, because the cosmos is here already. It's in development. This is for the future. If they shall fall away, to renew again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the God, Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. It is impossible. You can't be baptized twice. Just once in time past was this done. Never to be repeated. Not like under the law, where year by year by year they did the type and the shadow of it. It has been done once. And we identified in it in baptism. And you have one. And that's it. Think about it. And that's the ecclesial world. The cosmos. Been given this opportunity. What do we do with it? We hate one another and become murderers because we are not prepared to try to love the brethren. He continues in our chapter. Hereby perceive we the love, not the love of God. This is love. It's a two-way thing.
How can you love God who you've not seen if you don't love your brethren? It's impossible. Because the way we deal with one another is the way that he will deal with us. Not a very nice thought, is it? We will receive the judgment we have earned. The way we live. Hereby perceive we the love of God. Because he laid down his life for us. For we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now, time goes so quickly, it's not reasonable. I'm trying my hardest to speak slowly so I don't gabble, but there you are. It's one of these problems. I can't make it both ways. So we've got this principle then. He has gone this far. He has laid down his life. Laid down his life. Can we really understand how he did it? He laid down his life. Because you go to John 10:11, the good shepherd giveth his life. He lays it down. He laid it down and he has power to lay it again. Are you prepared to do that? Are you prepared to subjugate self to the service of your brethren? There are so many things I want to do. But does that actually help my brethren? Or am I prepared to screw my life down and confine it so that we love the brethren? I'm retired, it's wonderful. You can do as you please. I can pack my bags and fly to the other side of the world and forget all about you. That's true. You do. It takes off, and as you take off, it all goes away. And for the time you're away, you're dead. Because unless you're together, how can you live? We are one body. That bit of me cannot survive by itself. Cut it off and it rots. So I can't survive without you. You may be able to without me, but that's another point. I need you. And that's what he did. Can you go anywhere near that? Could you submit to laying down on a tree and have those nails knocked through you? When you had the power to stop it? That is love, my beloved and sisters. And he loved us. That's agape. Do we have it for another? Verse 17 says, but whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother in need, and shutteth up the bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? And you come, you know, it's unbelievable, the translators. Why do they do it? It turns around and says, they have this world's goods. Cosmos, goods. That word in the original is the word bios. It's only ever translated good once, and it's here. It occurs on another 10 occasions. 5 times it's translated as life and 5 times as living. That's 11 in total. 11 is the number of the atonement. Have you, any of you, the principles of truth which leads and understands the atonement, and you withhold it from your brethren? That's what he's talking about. This world's life. And we withhold it, one from the other. Because when it suits, on comes the zip, doesn't it? Because it is not necessarily expedient. They may not invite me back next time. So let's speak the truth. On that basis, he says, he withholds from them that. In John 6 verse 63, he says, my words are spirit and life. Your words are spirit and life. Do you withhold them? Do you take them back? And then he says, not only that, you shut up your bowels. Not of compassion, although that's implicit in the meaning, but it's talking about bowels, it's your inner parts. Oh dear me. And that occurs 11 times as well.
Can we escape it? It's that principle, 11 times we shut up. Our compassion, one for the other. We cut them off from mercy. Would you like to go to judgment seat to answer for that? To stand there and say, oops, I didn't say it, sorry. That's not what we're called upon to do. We're supposed to be compassionate and loving to one another. It takes us then to the idea of James. James' epistle and chapter 2. James 2 and verse 15 says, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, would you shut up your bowels of compassion? Or would you assist? And one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled. Go off to the NHS and see if they'll do it for you. What good does it do, my brothers and sisters? Notwithstanding, ye give them not those things which are needful for the body. What does it profit? What does it profit? Them or us? Remember, love. What manner of love the Father has bestowed, that we may bestow it upon one another. What good does it do if I withhold it from you? Well, I think the logic of the argument is quite simple. He will withhold it from me. If he withholds love from me, where will you appear at judgment seat? What will you finish up as? A child of the devil, not a son of God. We need to understand. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Verse 19 says, and hereby we know that we are in the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. We know we're in the truth, because why? Matthew 7 tells you, you show your faith by your works. The trees are known by their fruit. It's no good going along to a hawthorn and expect to pick apples. It doesn't work. So what we are depends on what we are. And our fruits will show it. When we stand before the judgment seat, it will be what we have done, what we have brought forth. Have we loved one another? Have we kept the law? Or have we withheld the truth one from another? Verse 20 says, For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart. And knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God, so we can have confidence. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And time's gone so quickly. James chapter 1 verse 22 to 25. You have to go to two stages. You have to be doer of the word. But then we have to change your letter. We have to take the D off. And put a K in its place. Because we have to be doers of the work as well. This evening together we've been striving to do the word. And it's pointless if it doesn't affect our work. If it doesn't make us feel that now we have a responsibility to go forth and to do. Verse 23. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, as he gave us commandment. You know, if I can't make the point, just read what it says. It's law, commandment, and loving. Not sloppy sentimental love. But that which he showed towards us, a means whereby we can be assisted to walk in truth. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby know we that we abide, he abideth in us, by the Spirit which he hath given us. We would have had to have gone through John's Gospel to understand the Comforter, the Spirit, the Word itself that was given. That's what we've got. He has given us every word of truth. Let us, my beloved and sisters, strive earnestly to take it all, not to pick and choose, not to misquote, to strive to understand. To understand the principle of love, and God willing, the principle of cosmos, identify our problems, strive to deal with them, and love one another.